Father God, we thank you for your word, a sharp sword that can reach into our hearts. And Lord, we thank you for Jane. We're so grateful for her here in our church. And we thank you, Lord, that this is the first time she's brought your word to us for a while. Lord, we thank you for her preparation. We ask, Lord, you'd open all of our ears to listen and to hear from you this morning. Amen.
There is no peace, no joy, no thrill like walking in his will. And there is nothing like hearing from the Lord. Once the Lord's speaking to you, one just can't but rejoice. But I've had a time, a long time it feels, where I haven't been hearing the Lord. I know he's there. Yes.
Mike. Please.
I know the Lord is there. I know that I have his word, but it hasn't felt personal. And somehow I, in my weakness and emotional vulnerability, need it to be personal. And so I was thrilled when they said we were going to look at Philippians between now and Easter. I read Philippians and it was as if the Lord just said, okay, let's talk about this. And finally, sorry, Lord, but finally I felt as though the Lord was speaking. So I couldn't but take the opportunity to start the series off this morning. Right. And as I read Philippians 1, I kept thinking about this idea of whatever. And it's a phrase we hear a lot. We hear it from teenagers, but I think we hear it a lot in our culture, in our society. And I think it sort of means I can't be bothered. It's like a shrug. Or a rolling of the eyes, as if, you know, it's sort of saying, well, anything. It's a sort of negative response, because it means that you don't have to really take any notice of what's being said. You don't have to commit yourself. You don't care. You don't care. And I thought, it's a little alarming. I know we're praying that the baptistry has opened up, but I don't want to be the one to open it. And I was thinking, you know, as I read this chapter, I thought, well, this is Paul saying whatever, but he's not saying it like this. He's saying it... Oh, I've got to turn it on first. He's saying, come what may, whatever happens, I'm for the Lord. And I found this lovely illustration. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God, the glory of the Lord. And so there is a contrast between the world's way of thinking of whatever and what God wants of us. And I think as the passage is read to us, then you'll be able to hear, I hope you'll be able to hear, some whatever moments. I've found four, which I'm going to expand for you after we've heard the chapter read. But see if you can spot them as they come through. Linda has very kindly at the last minute stepped in and said she will do the reading for us. So we're in Philippians.
I think that's working, yeah. Right, the first chapter of Philippians. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers, all what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still live, that I still have.
Thank you very much, Linda. First of all, some background. We are looking at this letter to the Philippians. Now, you've already got a map. I'm sorry I wasn't with you last week, but I know that you looked into the opportunity that Paul had to go to Philippi, which is here, and to set up a church. And he is now in Rome, which is over here. It only occurred to me this morning as I was looking at this map that if you come from Saul of Tarsus, wasn't it? If you start and think of this as your homeland, then Rome must seem a very long way away. And it's the furthest he has been until now is is Philippi. And yet it's not actually that far between the two. You can understand that the Philippians thinking, he's over our way, he's our side of the Mediterranean. No, he's not, but you know what I mean. And we are talking about Paul, who wrote that great theological treatise to the Romans only a few years before the story that we're looking at, before his letter to the Philippians. So I was intrigued to notice that Paul is having to live out the things that he said in Romans. And obviously I can't go into all those details, but it's God has sent this letter to the Romans ahead of Paul, and Paul is now going there and talking to the Christians in Rome when he gets the chance, but he is in prison. The Philippian church have decided that they're worried about Paul, so they get together an amount of support. I don't know whether that was in coins or whether it was just a wonderful basket of goodies, but they were sent with this guy, I hate these biblical names, Epaphroditus. They sent Epaphroditus with this support to Paul, and this is like Paul's thank you letter. And he obviously wants to reassure the Philippians that he's all right and that God is in control, and to encourage them and thank them for their support. The church in Philippi was established on Paul's second missionary journey, and he visited again on his third missionary journey, and this journey is his fourth journey, but he unfortunately is in prison. And this is not the first time he has been in prison. Those of you who were here last week, I think that you heard the story of when Paul was in prison in Philippi, and he was with Silas. And they were obviously praying and praising God, and I guess they were praying for release. I can't think that they weren't, at some level, praying for release from prison. And there was an earthquake, and Paul's chains fell off, and most of us, myself included, would think, actually, that's the answer to prayer. I can go. God has answered my prayer. There is an earthquake. I am no longer bound to stay here. And I would have been off at that point. But of course, that God had a bigger plan for that. And so Paul didn't leave. And even though the jailer thought that he probably had, the jailer, who had thought he would have to fall on his sword because his prisoners had gone, actually realised that God had done something miraculous, and he and his whole family were saved. Now, you know that story because that was mentioned last week. And I don't know whether they brought out last week that actually there was another miracle, because the magistrates in Philippi decided that Paul and Silas could leave. Now, at that point, I definitely would have known that God had answered prayer. Not only had we had a miracle of the earthquake, but also we'd had this miraculous thing happen whereby the magistrates said you could leave, and I would have been I would have been gone like a shot. But God had bigger plans. Paul didn't want to just leave. He wanted really an apology, because he shouldn't have been kept prisoner in Philippi. He was a Roman citizen. He should have been tried as a Roman citizen. So he's now found himself in prison in Rome. And I just think he must have enjoyed the idea that the jailer in Philippi was now part, with his whole family, part of the church that were now sending him support. The jailer would have known what sort of support Paul needed. And he knew that this man and his family were enjoying a new life in Christ with the church, with Lydia and the others that were in the church in Philippi. And he also had Timothy with him. The letter is also from Timothy. I couldn't work out whether Timothy was doing the scribing bit. Timothy was clearly a younger man, the way that Paul writes. But I thought about it and thought, I think Paul and Timothy would have discussed things. And it's out of those conversations that Paul is now writing to the Philippians. And he's saying, look, wonderful things are happening because I'm in prison. The Roman guard that are supposed to be watching me have all recognised that I'm a Christian. They've heard the gospel. They've seen the gospel lived out. And others, the community in Rome, seem to have been emboldened, encouraged by what is happening to Paul and the fact that Paul is not cowed by his situation. He knows that he is in the place that God wants him to be. And, you know, there were advantages. My picture shows that there were advantages for him being in prison, because he wasn't being pestered all the time to speak. He had an opportunity to write letters, to write things down that we've benefited from all these years later. So that was one of the moments, the whatever moments. Even in bad circumstances, I'm still going to do whatever I can do to the glory of the Lord. Number two. I ought to open my Bible here. Which one am I going to use? I can use this one. Verse 15. It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. The next phrase is the bit that gives it away. But what does it matter? It doesn't matter who's preaching. It doesn't matter how good the preacher is. It doesn't matter whether the technology works well. If we hear from God, if the gospel gets through, that's what matters. And that was a real encouragement to me, who knows that I've enjoyed preaching in the past, but really felt as though I should stand back for a while, to now be told, yes, Jane, this is one I want you to do. That's such an encouragement, because if the Lord is speaking, I don't mind if I trip up. I don't mind if I choke. I don't mind if I feel as though I need to sit down while the word is being read. Because whatever happens, if the Lord is behind it, then the Holy Spirit is able to work. And what a blessing that is. So Paul is incredibly gracious in not worrying about these I guess they were guys, these guys who were preaching out of selfish ambition, because that didn't matter. What matters is Christ. What matters is Christ crucified. He came to save everyone from guilt, from sin, from death. He died that they might have joy, that they might have life, light, and peace. And he rose on that first Easter morning to demonstrate and to promise just what grace was. The undeserved, extravagant favour of God. And this is what that verse, that little verse, verse 2, grace and peace to you from God, our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Paul wants the Philippians to know. The gospel. And that's centred on the cross. We're familiar with that story, but that's what matters. Everything else is secondary to that. Okay. I would have loved to have shown you this little video clip. I don't know whether anybody caught it on the 400th anniversary of Shakespeare's death, or his anniversary anyway. There was a celebration where various actors and King Charles got together and discussed the start of a soliloquy from Shakespeare, which says, to live or to be or not to be, that is the question. That existential question that you may have studied at school. If you get the opportunity, King Charles and Hamlet are the key words that you want to type in. Watch this YouTube clip, because these various actors are putting emphasis on different words of that line and slightly changing its meaning. And it's the same question that Paul is asking, or Paul is suggesting. And in the same way, there is a certain ambiguity in it. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. Oh, that would be true of me. That my living was all in Christ. Was Christ first. Was Christ as the essence and the totality of who I was. I'm working towards that. Not there yet. And yet, if you, and then yes, to die is gain would be the other bit of the line. Clearly, on our last slide, we saw that the cross is central. Christ dying is gain for us all. So I need a new battery. Where had I got to? Sorry about this. Right, so Paul living, and don't forget that Paul is in the situation where he is expecting to either live or die as a result of his time in prison. He may well have been expecting imminent execution. And he's thinking, actually, he's not contemplating suicide. He's saying, actually, when I die, it'll be a good thing because I will be with the Lord. The other, if you put the comma in another place, you get, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If you put it in the other place, you get, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. And Christ dying is definitely gaining. And so Paul doesn't mind whether he lives or dies, because living is for Christ, dying is to be with Christ. But he works out, as he explains, that in fact there are things for him still to do. He's still needed by the Philippians. And he's confident by the end of that paragraph that he will, in fact, live long enough to work with them further. I've got a couple of verses there, but I'm going to move on a little bit because I don't know whether that came across as clearly as I would have liked it to. But just before I do so, I'll just refer you to the vows that people make at their weddings, that commitment, to honour and cherish in sickness and in health. It was a long time ago. And also to the covenant prayer we prayed only a few weeks ago. I've got it here. I'm no longer my own but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing. Put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full. Let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things. Paul knows he's living out that covenant prayer, that whatever happens, if the Lord is in control, if the Lord is with me, then everything will work out as it should. One of the things the Lord has been teaching me over the last couple of weeks is only God knows what is good. It sounds so obvious. I don't know why I haven't absorbed this information previously. Only God knows what's good. We know what's pleasing. We know what's an improvement. But we don't know what's good. We don't know how things are going to work out. We don't know whether an earthquake is an answer to prayer, or whether there's further work that God wants to do. I have a sweetie. This is because I don't do very much talking at the moment. One doesn't when one lives alone. Only God knows what is good for us. If only we had that wisdom. Well, God wants us to work it out. He wants us to find out what is good. He's not keeping it a secret. He's teaching us through relationship with him. I have in my attic quite a lot of unfinished projects. Not these ones, but it was a good illustration. I've got carrier bags full of stuff that I've started and not got round to finishing. God is not like that. Anything God starts, he finishes. That which is good in his mind, he sees to it that is brought to completion. And that I have got straight from verse 5 and 6. I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Wow. The things that are good, the things that are ordained by him, will be completed. Isn't that wonderful? Can we not live knowing that God knows what's good for us, and that those things are going to be brought about? However pathetic, however awkward, however well we do, that doesn't matter, because it's God who judges what is good. So even if I get my preaching completely awkward and difficult, thank goodness most of you know me well enough to have seen this all before, even though I'm choking, even though I'm coughing, even though I'm not clear, if the Lord is speaking through what I am saying, then that which he is saying will be completed. It's the Holy Spirit who takes responsibility. Oh, if only I could hear this, I would not be the perfectionist I would like to be. I would prefer not to be here. I would rather be sitting listening to somebody else expounding with great clarity and good oratory. But that is not what God says is good. God's given me a message for today. And so however poorly I'm going to share it, however inhibited Paul was in the way that he could progress the mission, he was still going to do it. So if all you can do is the little that God asks you to do, that is enough. That is splendid. That is wonderful. So we mustn't be afraid of doing things that we don't think are good enough, because it's only God who knows what is good. And so I just thank you for being so patient with me this morning. And I just want to say, I think Philippians is going to be fabulously encouraging for us all, because Paul wanted it to be encouraging for the church in Philippi. I just think he was so enjoying the prospect of going back to the church, going back to see the church had obviously grown considerably, because they've now got deacons and overseers, whereas before it was just Lydia in her church. Maybe they've got a building, in which case it would be full of purple cloth. The Lord knows, and so you know whether Paul goes back to spend time with them or just continues this written correspondence, he is quite happy to say whatever. And so I hope that what has come across clearly is that we have a different sort of whatever to the one that is so used so freely in our culture. Oh Lord, I just want to to offer you the complete mess that I make of things, because you are who you are, and you love me, and you love all of us. And Lord, we have a gospel. We have understood something of you. We have heard your call. We have responded, Lord. So give us the courage, Lord, to take that seriously and to do things, yes, to the best of our ability, yes, to your glory. But make us do them, Lord. Help us to do them in whatever way we can. Amen.